We will continue with our survey of 1 Peter. We are at the end of 1 Peter. I thought today we would finish 1 Peter, but that very well may not be the case. The last time I was with you, we were looking at some information about the devil. And the Christian response to the works of the devil. And so I don't think we really finished all of that. So let's pick up our reading at verse 6 of chapter 5. Before we get into this, let's ask for God's blessing on our time together. Our Father in heaven, we stand or sit before you this morning, calling upon you to be merciful and gracious to us. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts, our minds, so that we can understand, so that we can believe, and so that we can apply your truth to our lives. As always, we ask, Father, that you protect us from error. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We saw here that humility is a mark of every Christian, and it begins at conversion. Whenever someone repents of their sins, exercises true saving faith, they now have a humility under Almighty God. But that humility is something that needs to grow. That humility is something that needs to be perfected. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We live in a world where there's plenty of things to be anxious about, and this is nothing new or novel. Whenever anyone lives in a sinful world, there are plenty of things that cause anxieties. But those anxieties are to be cast upon the Lord, and he is the one who cares for us, and he is the one who ultimately helps us to deal with these things. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The last time we took a brief look at what the scriptures teach about the devil, we saw that he is a created being, a being that comes into existence by the creative work of God. He is a dependent being, in no sense a self-existent being. He is a being that is under the authority of Almighty God, and that whatever he does at any time in this world is a result of God's most wise and holy providence. He is a being that has rebelled against God. He is a being that is attempting to destroy everything that is holy, that is righteous, everything that is going on in God's kingdom. The devil is especially concerned with attacking and disrupting the local churches. The devil does not want the gospel to go out 16 ounces to the pound, does not want people to hear and understand the gospel, does not want people to repent and believe. He is involved in tempting people to sin. He is involved in promoting deception. He is involved in snatching the word of God from the hearts of people. He is involved in blinding people or distorting their spiritual perception. He is involved in affecting people's health. He is involved in possessing people. He is involved in controlling politics to some extent in that. We see in the book of Revelation that believers are put in jail because of his direct activities. He is described in the book of Revelation a couple of places as being involved in deceiving the nations. And as we take a look at the United States of America today, I tell you that part of the deception that we have in our country about right and wrong and good and evil has to do with the work of the devil. We live in a society today where publicly people do not want to talk about right and wrong. They do not want to talk about good and evil. When we look at someone that is doing something that maybe 100 years ago would be considered evil, now we boast that we have great diversity in our country and we just see an alternative lifestyle. An alternative lifestyle. How far this is going to go, I have no idea. Recently, I heard of a lady who, in England, was quite upset and tried to do something about it, wasn't able to, but she went to her local magistrate requesting the ability to marry her dog. And she was denied that ability. How much longer something like that will take place, I do not know. But why is it in our country that people perceive things not in terms of this is the right way or the wrong way to do things? We talk now about what's appropriate or inappropriate. I hear that kind of talk, it runs chills up and down my back. Either it's right or it's wrong, it's sinful or it is righteous, but now we have this other kind of talk. It is appropriate, or maybe it is inappropriate. You know, people ask you to do something that is evil, and the response is not, that's evil, by God's grace, I'm not going to do that. No, we say something like, I'm not comfortable with it. You know, I'm not comfortable with it. Well, okay, you're not comfortable with it, but why? Why? Because it's evil? Well, we live in a country, we live in a nation where there is this moral blindness. And we see that the devil is involved in deceiving the nations, is involved in deceiving the nations. And so there are many things that the devil is doing. And we are told here that we are to have a clear mind about the works of the devil. We are told here that we are to be watchful. Now, one of the problems that I'm going to have for you this morning is trying to sort out for you, and I do not have an adequate answer. People who have looked at this passage say, well, you know what? You can go to one extreme and you can say that the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, prince of darkness. This is a reference to some pre-scientific myth, or this is a literary personification, or this is something having to do with a cartoon figure, somebody that doesn't really exist. We have Sparky out at ASU, and it's interesting. They call the Arizona State University athletic teams the Sun Devils. And they have this guy that dresses up in an outfit. He runs around at the games, at the matches. He does push-ups when things are scored and so forth and so on. And some people look at that and say, ha ha, the devil. And a carryover from the times of ignorance when people wrote the Bible. Well, we don't want to disallow the objective reality of the devil. On the other hand, though, we need to be careful and not see everything that is going on in this world or our lives that is a result of demonic forces, that is a result of the devil. There's got to be some kind of a balance. But for us this morning, I've got to take a few minutes to think with you about how it is we recognize we are told to be sober-minded, we are told to be watchful with regard to the works of the devil. So, how is it that we distinguish, and when and if we do it correctly, what will the real difference be? How is it that we distinguish between the works of the devil, that which comes from our own sinful heart, remaining sin within us, and that which comes from what we around here in other places call the world, the sinful people around us in the ways of living that they have established. How do we separate all of this? Well, that's a tough question. That's a tough question. We don't have anything. That's all right. I won't use. In your mind, imagine. In your mind. So, here's what we have. It's okay, Mr. White. Just relax. In your mind, okay, let's say we're experiencing, now these remarks are made in the term, in the context of a lot of things that have been said by Peter about suffering, about hard times, about persecution. And so, when we are experiencing ourselves hard times, difficulties, sufferings, persecutions, how do we distinguish whether or not those things, I'll simply summarize it, hard times. How do we distinguish between those hard times that are of the devil, those hard times that are a result of my own sinful heart, and those hard times that are a result of the world? How do we do that? Well, we do not have a special pair of glasses that we can put on and see something that is not ordinarily seen. We don't have that. Nor, I believe, and there are people that are going to disagree with me, nor do I believe that there are special spiritual gifts given to certain people such that they are able to look and see, ah, here we have it. This is of the devil. I remember it's a long time ago, about 45 years ago, I was attending a service, and the church service seemed pretty sound. What took place after the service is what shocked me and to this very day very much concerned me. It was a time that was given for people to come from the congregation that needed some sort of deliverance from the devil. They needed some sort of special spiritual rescue. And so people were coming up and they were claiming that the devil, I'll use, some of you here maybe old enough to remember it, there was a very popular program on television called Laugh-In. And there was a comedian who would have a skit most of the programs, Flip Wilson, and he would talk about the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And something similar to this was being claimed by people who were going up before the remainder of the people and asking for spiritual rescue or deliverance or the casting out of a demon. And they were saying things like, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and so forth and so on. The devil has control of me. The devil made me do it. I need to be delivered. And most of the people there would not claim discernment, special kind of discernment to detect whether or not this is the case or whether or not this is someone that is simply, you know, acting upon their own sinful desires. But they had this specialist, this spiritual specialist that could identify what was of the devil. And after the service was over, I'll not go through a laundry list of things that I saw that really frightened me, but and the activities that were done allegedly to remove the demon from that person was quite theatrical. But when it was all over, the person that I went to that meeting with had mentioned to me that one person, this was about the fifth or sixth time that that person had gone up. And they had gone up for the same problem, the same issue. So I don't think we have somebody that has some kind of special spiritual gift to pick this out. So the best that I can do for you, and this is probably not good enough for some of you sometime, but the best that I can do is simply say this. When bad times are upon you, that's a summary statement for a number of things, and you're trying to, and you should be, and you're trying to make an assessment about what is really going on, what we do, I think, is we go through a process of elimination. We go through a process of elimination. We know that we have a sinful heart. And we have to ask and answer the question, do I have some sin that I've not repented of, some sin that I'm in some sense practicing, I'm deceiving myself into thinking that I'm not, and I need to go to the Lord and I need to ask for forgiveness, I need to ask for power and strength. So that's where we start. The next place we go with this, I believe, is if we answer no. No, I realize I have a sinful heart, but I'm not experiencing the problem just stated. Then I take a look at the people around me. People have an influence upon us. This is one of the reasons why we're told in Scripture we're to watch the company we keep. And this is not just for young people. Recently, where I work, some young people have gotten themselves into some serious trouble. And a few of those folks have not initiated this. It's the crowd that they associate with, the people that they hang out with. Bad company corrupts good morals. Plain and simple, and you need to know that. So it could be that the hard times we're experiencing is a result of the people that we are associating with. We're not to have any voluntary, long-term, close contact with evil people. We're just not to do that. But if we see that possibly the bad times that we are in is a result of us being associated, being around people that we shouldn't be with, then probably that's the source of our problem. And the way we deal with it is pretty simple. We separate ourselves, right? We separate ourselves. Now, if upon examination, you see that those two things apply here, then probably you're dealing directly with the powers of darkness. You're dealing directly with the powers of darkness. And what do we do in this particular case? Well, the information that is given to us in the Scripture right here, plain and simple, is that we do what?
We resist.
We resist. And since probably this problem, this difficulty, that this trouble that we're facing, that we can't attribute to our own sinful heart, that we can't attribute to the world around us, it involves some sort of temptation. It involves some sort of deception or a combination of the two, probably. And so we got to deal with this through resistance. Resistance. Persistent. Never give up. Fight back. Mental, intellectual, spiritual, fight back. Push back. That's what it involves. Now, I am told we all have our addictions. And I do not like the modern model of addiction, which is it is a disease. But we all have our addictions. And fundamentally, I think there's plenty of biblical evidence to show us that we come into this world and we are all sin addicts. We are all sin addicts. And the fundamental addiction that we have to deal with is our addiction to sin, which comes in all different forms, sizes and shapes. We have that. And for those people that are familiar with dealing with substance addiction, anyone in this situation faces a life of continued resistance. Continued resistance. And I openly admit that I am a sugar junkie. Okay? And it sounds funny, but it's really pretty serious. It can cause all kinds of problems. And there are many things that we eat. Food is a very powerful drug. It has an enormous effect on our lives. And many of the things we put in our mouth, they convert in our body into plain sugar. It boosts our different hormones. I'm trying to deal with this. And what I have found, and probably what you also have found, if you recognize some kind of an addiction, is that in the beginning, the resistance is very, very hard. It's very hard. And as we continue to resist, it typically gets what? a little bit easier, and then a little bit easier, and then a little bit easier. And so my father was, both father and mother were alcohol addicts. They were alcoholics. And my mother, the way she tried to handle this was significantly different from the way my father tried to handle it. But I could see in their lives that whenever either one of them, I never saw it in my father, but I saw it in my mother, whenever they would, as Pastor Fry calls it, send up the white flag, oh boy, I give up. There's no more resistance. I give up. There's no more resistance. Oh, what a battle it would become, and how long it would take to do something. How long it would take to do something. And so resistance is what we are called upon to do here. And that resistance is something in the beginning that is extremely hard. By the grace of God, it can be done. It should be done. It must be done. But as you continue in that resistance, it gets a little easier. Now, a commentary, some people say, on this passage is found at the end of the book of Ephesians. The end of the book of Ephesians. And so if you would turn, please, to chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. When you are weak, it's hard to resist, right? Weak people have more trouble resisting than strong people. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that would be the day in which we're under attack. The day in which we're under attack. And having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all power and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, my translation of this is going to be, we are to be constantly using the means of grace. We are to be constantly using the means of grace. And if we were to make our imaginary list of the means of grace, what would we have on that list? What would be on that list?
Scripture study.
Absolutely. Scripture study.
Prayer.
Prayer. What else?
The ordinances of the church.
Absolutely. What else?
Attendance to the church.
Good.
Fellowship with the saints.
Great. These are the ways that God strengthens His people. Okay? These are the ways that God strengthens His people. And if you are finding it extremely difficult to resist the schemes of the devil, typically involving some kind of temptation, which in plain English would be encouragement to sin, right? Encouragement to sin. then how do you get the strength to persist in saying no? Well, by the use of the means of grace. By the use of the means of grace. We come into this world, we're dead in our sins. The gospel comes to us. By God's grace, our heart is opened so that we can understand, so that we can believe. We repent, we believe. As a result of that, we are justified. Once we are justified, then in God's law court, He sees every believer clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a new heart. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ, but that new heart that we have is a heart that still has remaining sin. That heart is not perfect. And so sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby throughout the life of the believer, God blesses the use of the means of grace so that we can grow, so that we can become stronger, so that that heart is further cleansed and purified and strengthened and built up. Very plain, very simple. So today, the practical application of this passage, you resist the devil, you use the means of grace so that you have the strength to be able to do that. Now, I work with young people, some of whom claim to be Christians, and they are wondering what they need to be doing as a Christian. One of the things that I tell them is you need to be reading your Bible on a regular basis. You have to do that. This is not optional. This is not when you get to it or you feel like it or there's the opportunity or you think of it. You got to do this. I had the opportunity to listen to somebody a number of years ago, and I was really impressed. Not by the many words that he had, not by the eloquent speech. He was not someone who conducted a chapel for us that was a great theatric orator, but he said something that really cut to my heart, and I think the heart of a lot of people. He said that after he was converted, he had realized that there were certain sins he's just going to have to fight. And the devil was encouraging him, was moving him. Oh, no, you don't need to worry about deception. You don't need to be worried. All your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You are legally holy. You don't need to worry. Hogwash. I got to deal with this. I've got to get this under control. And he didn't need to be specific. We knew. It didn't matter specifically what it was. But he said, I went to counseling. I went to churches where I became a member of accountability groups. I went to small group Bible studies. I did all these things, and I had counseling with pastors and Christian counselors and all of this. He said, I saw myself going nowhere. And one day, came into contact Christian man, pastor. I told him about my problem, my trouble. I didn't have peace. I wasn't seeing any progress. And the man asked me, looking me in the eye, straight to my face, how much time do you spend every day in the Word of God? Well, that varies. It might be 2 or 3 days I don't open the Bible, or, you know, I might on Saturday or the day after the Bible study spend some time. But do you have regular, consistent Bible reading? No. Let's pray. He prayed with the man. God would give him the grace to have regular, consistent Bible reading. You do what it takes to make this happen. You put a Bible, if necessary, in your briefcase as you go to work. You put a Bible in your desk at work. You put a Bible at your nightstand. You put it on your dinner table, wherever. And you Start somewhere and you consistently read the Scriptures. He said, it took me a while to develop that habit. The pastor asked me to call him back in 6 months. I called him back. I said, I want to tell you. Took a while to develop the habit of regular Bible reading. As a result of this, I find myself gaining control. There's improvement. I'm able to resist. And not only am I able to resist, I see some victory. And I think there's no substitute for this. And so the young people that I ask at work, whether or not, for those of you that don't know me, I teach at a Christian school. They ask me about the Christian life. What is the foundation for the Christian life? Well, one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things is you got to use the means of grace. And one means of grace is you got to read your Bible. Got to read your Bible. What is the best translation? You forget about that. The translation that you'll read is the best translation. You know, you want a King James grade. You want a whatever, fine. As long as it's a translation of the Bible and not somebody, you know, giving you a story about the Bible. A paraphrase, to be technical. And so, all of these things that we have here concerning the armor of God, I believe, are related to the means of grace. They are related to the means of grace. Okay, so we have this adversary. This adversary is the devil. He is out to destroy everything that is holy, righteous, and just, to upturn the local churches, to split and separate and cause strife and dissension and so forth and so on. He is to be resisted, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Whatever attack I personally have is not my attack only, but the attack of people throughout the world. The attack of people throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself... We've got four things going on here. Very similar. He will Himself restore. He will confirm. He will strengthen. And He will establish you. Okay? In other words, after a while... Now... makes me think of my wife. There's different kind of people in this world. My wife's a born bean counter. She wants technical precision in every case. You know, I say there's something I need to buy. Well, how much is it? It's not too much. What do you mean it's not too much? I said, well, I think it's under $15. Well, what is it? $14.99? $14.95? Give me a break. I don't know. I just faintly remember it's about 15 bucks. Let's call it good. We have no technical precision here in terms of what a while is.
I feel your pain, brother.
You feel my pain. Okay, thank you. Want that technical precision. It's not here. Okay. So, and after you have suffered a little while, a week, a month, a year, I don't know. After you suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore you, comfort you, strengthen you, establish you. That's what we need after the attack. This involves some kind of rescue. After the appropriate time, the God-ordained time of our resistance, as we know from James, you resist the devil, he will flee from you. How long do I have to continue to do this? I don't know. It's a little while. What's a little while? Again, I can't help you with this. But you resist, he flees. And then there is that time of restoration. There is that time of, I guess you could kind of think of it this way. Men who go into combat and survive that, and by the way, every Christian does survive, might get wounded. I guess there is the possibility of permanent, I guess it's not politically correct to talk about crippling these days, but permanent disabilities, but everybody survives. But men who go into combat, when the combat is over, combat doesn't last forever. It's over after a period of time. And so there's that time of peace, of restoration, relaxation, rest, recovery, this kind of thing. And God, the God of all the universe, tells us that that'll come, and that'll be a time of restoration. That will become a time of restoration. So one of the things you might do when you see yourself in this battle, this spiritual battle, you simply remind yourself of the fact this is not going on forever. I'm to resist with all of my strength, never to give up. But this is not going to go on forever. And there will be that restoration. There will be that restoration. What a wonderful thing, right? What a wonderful thing, that restoration. You don't need to know my business, but I'll give you a little bit of it. In the last 2 months, I've gone through some horrible, a couple of horrible, gut-wrenching trials. And you know what? Didn't last forever. And after the restoration, oh, how wonderful it is. After being restored, after being confirmed that I'm a child of God, after being strengthened by my faith being increased, maybe not much, but a little bit, things are pretty good. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To Him, to God, be this rule and this control over all things. All right. Any questions or comments about this section? Objections, complaints, threats, anything at all here? Yes, sir.
I got to mention Charles Spurgeon, every night before we go to bed, he reads this book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. And it talks about exactly what we're talking about, just using those means of grace.
Good book.
Oh, man, fantastic.
By Salvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Well, Salvanus, a lot of people think that this is a reference to Silas, the guy that's talked about in Acts chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. I think he's mentioned like 14, 15 times. Salvanus and Silas, same. Kind of like Pete and Peter. If it turns out that this is not Silas, okay. But that's what most people think. A faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now, there's some question about whether or not Salvanus is simply the messenger who delivers this letter for Peter, or whether or not he is a secretary who, in fact, listened to Peter and then wrote down what Peter said, like dictation, or maybe listened to Peter, and since Peter was an ignorant fisherman from Galilee who did not have any eloquence, he would listen to what Peter said, and then he would write it down, polishing it and making it more grammatically acceptable.
Editor.
Editor, commenter, that kind of thing. Well, The NIV, the way they translate it, it favors the secretary view. What I have here, the first edition of the ESV, does not necessarily favor that. If you have a KJV or a new KJV, it doesn't favor that. I'm going to say, when we look at all of the information we have here, I think Silvanus is simply the guy that delivers the letter. That's what I'm going to say. You don't like that? Okay. Okay, but we do know that all Scripture is, it is God-breathed, right? So whomever is involved in the writing of all of this, they are the original manuscript. The original manuscript. Whoever is involved, they are being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit to commit to writing those things that God wants in writing for us. So I've written briefly to you. You know what? We got five chapters here. It's brief. Man, there's a lot of information here, though, right? There's a lot of information. Yesterday, I was trying to reflect back on the things that I remember about this. Of course, I'm too old to have a good memory, but start listing the things that's being addressed, spoken. I come up with a few things, but there's a lot of things in here. This is packed with information, packed with information. This is I call it a no-nonsense letter. He gets to it, and he packs in the information. Not only do we have here exhortation, and what's that? What's exhortation? Encouragement, call to act in certain ways, do certain things, but there's also some theological instruction. There is teaching here, right? And I'm here to tell you there's a lot of exhortation and declaration of God's truth, declaration of teaching, and it all has to do with, it all centers around the grace of God. Stand firm in it. And this, of course, is simply the command. You understand this, and you put it to practice. You stand in it in the sense that you affirm it in your life. Okay? She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. She who is at Babylon, probably a reference to the church at Rome. Probably a reference to the church at Rome. A couple of times in the book of Revelation, Babylon is mentioned, and this is clearly a reference to Rome. In the ancient world, Babylon was a source of great power, a source of great darkness, ungodly influence everywhere. At this time, Babylon is kind of a little Mickey Mouse, nobody place, all right? I remember, once in a while people will tell you where they're from in Arizona, as if it's someplace. And I've lived here all my life, I've never heard of it, but I don't dare tell them that you come from where, something like that. That's the way Babylon is at this time. It's a nothing. So probably what we have here is a reference to she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark. We know from extra-biblical sources, I've read some of the quotes, don't remember, didn't write down the name of all the people, but there are a number of people who say that they're not authors of Scripture. Eusebius was one who said that Peter was at Rome during this time. But nevertheless, this is a reference to those who are at Babylon, wherever that is, who is likewise chosen. Chosen, those who are elect, those who are of God's people, those who are in Christ. Send you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Now, this last verse, kiss one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That was the lesson that I hope to get into, but it's probably better that I don't today because I haven't worked everything out. Grace to one another with a holy kiss. Well, this was something that was done in the churches. Today we shake hands. Once in a while we see people hugging each other. We don't see much kissing. In our society, that's not something that that happens a lot. When I was a young boy in Greece, back in 1959-60, it was very common for people to hug and to kiss each other in all sorts of settings. But in the United States, no, we don't do that so much. So maybe we have the admonition here to greet one another with a handshake or maybe a hug. Why is this important? Well, it kind of builds our solidarity in Christ. It kind of builds our unity in Christ. It's hard to hold a grudge or be mad at somebody that you shake their hand and you look at them in the eye and you say good morning, right? And if you think there are no grudges that people have against one another in this congregation or other congregations, that can happen in any church. So, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Next time, peace to all of you who are in Christ.